I've been thinking that, looking at just natural dispositions of people, we could kind of break down into a bunch of different categories, but one of the ways we could do it is there are people who are glass half full and people who are glass half empty. We can call them optimists or pessimists or whatever, and I think we each have a natural disposition to have one more than the other. The first tends to see the positives. They see the good things first and foremost, and are generally more just optimistic about things. The second group is more likely to see the negatives. They're more likely to be concerned about circumstances and see all the perils that may lay ahead, as opposed to the opportunities. And I'll submit to you that in life and in order to have a balance of both are necessary. We need the optimists. We need the people who see the glass half full. We need these people to cheer us, to encourage us. These are the types of people who can brighten a dark and dreary day. Their enthusiasm that they have can be spread among us, and they can give us enthusiasm for things that are to come. On the other hand, the people who are tend to be glass half empty are necessary as well. They are tend to be more perceptive as to what isn't as good as it could be. And they may keep the glass half full people a little more focused on things that can be fixed, things that can be improved, things that require some attention. Now, by nature, I tend to be in the first camp. I tend to see the sunny side. However, even for me and my kind, the past year has been, at times, I'll admit, a challenge. Even now, we're a few months into 2021, and while it appears that we're getting closer to the end of this pandemic than we are to the start of it, I think we realize that we still have a difficult road ahead over the coming months. There's going to be positive things and developments that we look forward to, but there's also going to be setbacks and maybe other lockdowns and all this sort of thing, and we realize that this is going to be a process of improvement rather than an event. And as we think about the past year and the effects that it has had, we've all been affected one way or another. Some people who we know and love have suffered from the physical effects of COVID, having contracted the disease. And we all may know, I knew some people who have passed away from COVID who are very sick from it. And that is kind of the direct result of the disease itself. But for others, the indirect consequences have been severe as well. Financial consequences of shutdowns has been severe for some. And many, especially seniors, have been unable to be with loved ones or to socialize and are dealing with loneliness or separation anxiety. And certainly as a church family, as we meet together and do the best we can with the technology, we've missed the blessing of breaking bread together, passing the cup, even singing his praises as we remember our Lord and Savior. I muted my audio when the hymn was on because you may want to hear the message, but you don't want to hear the singing. but we miss being together to sing. And even though when we sing, it may not sound from a technical standpoint as wonderful as the version we've heard of Crown Him with Many Crowns, there's something about our imperfections when we're together and singing as a congregation that is special. And we miss that. We've certainly learned some things out of COVID. We've all learned how to Zoom. I don't know, a year and a bit ago, we wouldn't have known what that meant. Most of us wouldn't anyway. I wouldn't have. But now we just say, okay, we're going to Zoom, and everyone knows what they're doing, and we come on and do that. And while it's a good, it's the best we can do, it's not the same. And we look forward to having time together. Our fellowship, we can have fellowship over the phone, we can have fellowship over a Zoom call, but it's not the same. And we look forward to times when we can be together with our church family, with our friends, with our families, and we certainly have those challenges. During the past year, extended families have been unable to get together to share birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, as they normally would, and even funerals and weddings. These times when the support and encouragement of those we know and love have become small gatherings, maybe with some onlookers watching the proceedings online, but again, not the same. As I stated, I'm confident there is a light at the end of the tunnel that is getting closer day by day, but let's be honest, it's been a difficult year, and we still have a ways to go. Having said that, I want to look to the Lord today for encouragement and instruction, and when we do that, we look to His Word. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in the Old Testament to Joshua 24. Joshua 24 is, to me, a wonderful passage. We have much we can learn from it, and even in our New Testament age, there are lessons here that we can take. So I'm going to read from Joshua 24, starting at verse 1, and then we're going to take a look at this and see what applications we have for the New Testament church in times of struggle. Joshua 24, verse 1 says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and some of the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come up upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. And then I brought you out to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, and the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. You know, the Lord adds a blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, without going into huge detail on what we've just read, the history being recounted in this passage is one that is full of difficulties for the people of the tribes of Israel. It refers to times that have been difficult and been a struggle. It refers to them in slavery in Egypt. It refers to them wandering in the wilderness for decades. And it tells of military conflict, times of strife with other peoples. Again, we've said we're not in easy times. And in the verses we've read here, we see that the people of Israel have gone through times that were not easy as well. Just as many of us have been dealing with, they had times of anxiety, stress, and yes, even boredom. And this wasn't a case of days, weeks, months, or years. This was decades, and in some cases, even generations. It would be easy for the people to lament what they've endured, and even to wonder how they can carry on through whatever is going to come next. But the hardship of the people, evident in the passage, is not what Joshua is primarily referring to in this passage. He's reminding, rather, that the people of Israel, that there is a God who has worked on their behalf and for their benefit to fulfill his purposes for them, even as they pass through very trying times. Consider in the passage all the ways God acted on behalf of the people, in his sovereignty and for their benefit. He says, I took, I led, I made, I gave, I sent, I brought, I destroyed, I would not listen to Balaam, I delivered, and I have given. This passage is not about what the people have been through, it's about how the Lord has brought them through their difficulties. What we read of here are not the actions of a distant or unfeeling God, a God who put the world into motion and then just sat back and watched and see what would happen. We do not have a distant or unfeeling God. We do not have a God who doesn't care. And through Joshua, the Lord is reminding the people that he cared for them and he carried them through their hardship. You know, the speaker, I'm very fond of Joe Reese, once gave a line, and it sounds a lot better when he says it than when I do with his wonderful accent, but he said, the Lord feeds the birds, but they don't wake up with worms in their mouths. And it's true. Just as the people had to struggle to endure and carry on and do so as the Lord cares for them, so do we. As we go through difficult and trying times, we know the Lord is leading, the Lord will provide and care for us, and yet we must endure and go on. And just as the people of Israel were led and supported, upheld by a loving Heavenly Father, so are we, and in many ways, even more so. As we go through difficult and trying times, as well as when we go through even our better times, we do well to be mindful of the fact that even through the strange and surreal year that we've had, it's been so greatly affected by COVID-19, how much and what ways he continues to bless us. And I would say that there are some of us, or hopefully all of us, who can easily point to ways that through this period, they've been blessed by the Lord. But I believe that even more often, there are ways we've been blessed by the Lord that we're not even aware of. Things that he has protected us from. Things that he has taken out of our way that we will only know of in glory. So we are cared and protected by the Father. Of all the ways that mankind can possibly be encouraged and satisfied in this life, none can compare to a relationship with the Lord. None can compare to the knowledge of sins forgiven by God. We serve a God who is perfect in both holiness and righteousness. But if I can encourage you in one way as a fellow believer, be encouraged by the knowledge that this God has acted on your behalf in the most powerful way that we can even imagine. That he gave his son to die for your sins and for mine. Let's read about this in a couple of familiar passages. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, speaking to the believers, the Spirit of God through Paul writes, "And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As we notice with the account from the Lord through Joshua, we again notice the same thing in these verses. We notice the many and mighty works of God on behalf of humanity. John tells us that he loved the world. And when he says that, he means the people of the world. He loved people. And he also says that he gave his Son. Then in Ephesians, he made us alive. He loved us. He raised us up. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gave the gift of salvation and said that we are his workmanship. Pandemic or not, we can rejoice, rest, and take comfort in the finished work of the cross and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what was planned and accomplished for the salvation of any who would believe and put their faith and trust in him. I wonder if there's anyone on our call that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe we know the scriptures well, but we haven't applied them to our lives. But this is the greatest comfort that we can have at any time, knowing sins forgiven by a righteous and holy God who gave his Son for us. And for those of us who do know the Savior, what a great blessing and comfort this is in all times, knowing that we have a God who gave all for us, who, though we are sinful and not worthy of it, he would send his own Son to die for us, to be that perfect sacrifice for sinful people. Nonetheless, as I've pointed out, many of us have spent much of the past year enduring. Feel like we've gotten through, we've gotten by, but it's been enduring. We've missed many of the people we love, and we've missed out on many of the activities that we enjoy. And I want to find more encouragement from the scriptures as we go through this time. Philippians chapter 4, very familiar passages. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I want to read, but I want to put it in context. So we'll start at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be, learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, Philippians 4 and 13, I think, is likely one of the more misused verses in the scripture. We pull it out and we put on the wall of a gym as an encouragement for people to say, well, I can do all things. I can win the medal, or I can beat my opponent, or I can, you know, get an A on an algebra exam, or whatever the case may be. And we use this verse, this verse has been used as kind of that sort of motivational verse, but that's not really what it is. That's why I read it in context. Because Paul isn't talking about striving here. He's talking about life circumstances. And he points out that in his life, he has been abased. He's been trodden. He's been beaten. He's been abused. But he's also had times of plenty. He's had times when people would look at Saul, I guess, at the time, and see, well, this is a man who has everything. And even among believers, I'm sure there were times of great joy and times of great pleasure that he had with his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says he's been full and he's been hungry. He's had enough food to eat, more than enough food to eat, and there have been times when he didn't have enough food to eat. He's had more than he needs, and he's had less than he felt he needed. And what he's found is that he could get through all those times through Christ who strengthens him. And this is the message for us as well. Not that we are always going to be bountifully joyful and happy and excited all the time. That's simply not the way life is it? But he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And the reason for that contentment is that, and the reason that it sticks, is because it's not based on circumstances. His contentment wasn't based on how well things are going, on whether he could do the things he wanted to do, whether he could go the places he wanted to go, whether he could be with the people he wanted to be with. No, his contentment was in the Lord. And for you and I, that's where our biggest contentment should be as well. That we can go through these times of difficulty and yet be content knowing that he is our Lord and we have a relationship with him and that he will carry us. Well, how do we get by and how do we thrive through adversity? I'm going to submit to you that we do that in two general ways. I'm going to say that first of all, we get by through our own initiative and our commitment to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the great passage where Timothy is talking about the Christian, Paul is writing to Timothy and giving him some pictures of how the Christian life should be walked. And he uses three great pictures in that passage, just to give something that can be used as an example. And the first one is the soldier. And in the soldier, we see someone who endures great hardship in the knowledge that he's serving and even sacrificing himself for the greater good. Then he speaks of the athlete. The athlete, one who knows there's a prize to be strived for and won, putting in long days of arduous training to be able to compete at the highest level possible. And then the farmer, putting in that painstaking time, those long days of labor, and then leaving the crops to the Lord, who alone could produce the crop for which he labors so hard. As we think of the Christian service, we think of the relationship we have with the Lord. How much greater is the one that we serve? The soldier serves his country. The soldier serves his prime minister or president or leader. We serve the God of the universe. How great is the one who we serve. The athlete is looking for a prize. That prize can be a wreath around their head, I guess, in those days. It can be a medal. It can be a trophy. And for those, they must put in those long days of arduous effort. What about our prize? You know, our prize has already been won for us, hasn't it? But still we strive. And the prize that we have, we can look at the blessings that we have in heaven. And certainly those are true. But as we've spoken of, great relationship, the great blessing we have in relationship with God, even during these days, is a prize as well. What about the farmer putting in those long days for the blessing of a crop? Well, what's the scope of our blessing in Christ? We have all things through him. So let us remember this, and let us have the resolve and the dedication of the soldier. Let us have the discipline of an athlete. Let us have the faith of the farmer. Let us look ahead and serve the Lord through good times and bad, through times of challenge and times of prosperity, bringing glory to him, regardless of our circumstances. This is what we can do. But we also know that we can't do things on our own, and it's in him. Secondly, we should be able to find peace and comfort from and in the triune God of the universe. John 14:26, the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the disciples for his departure, refers to the Holy Spirit. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves with us and gives to us through the Holy Spirit is interesting. He says, not as the world gives, but he says, it's my peace. Well, what was the Lord Jesus Christ's peace? It wasn't that everything always went well, was it? It wasn't that there were always sunshine and roses. No, quite the contrary. The peace that the Lord had was through the accusations of others, through the ridicule of others, through even we think of the cross work of Christ. We think of the trials. We think of the spitting and the scourging. We think of the plucking of the hairs from his head. We think of him being led through the city, not even able to carry his cross, and nailed to his cross. But the centurion would say truly this was a son of God. Why? Because of his peace. See, his peace wasn't dependent on circumstances. We are going to go through difficult circumstances. The Lord went through the most difficult of circumstances. But it's his peace that he's left with us. And that peace is peace that comes from through our relationship with God. That is peace of knowing that he is with us. That peace is knowing that as long as we are serving him and following his path, he is with us. That is the peace that we have. This is the promise of God and again, we see the Trinity here, sent by God the Father in the name of the Son. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have this inner peace that the Lord Jesus Christ had as well. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. There's a conversation to be had, isn't there? It says to let our requests be made known to God. And that's prayer and supplication. That we are taking in his word, not just through messages like this one, but through our own study of the scriptures, by our own time with him, that we're taking in what he has to tell us. And we do that, we will have less anxiety. But then also, it says, be anxious for nothing by letting our requests be made known to God. There's something really special about that, isn't there? As we go through difficult times, times of struggle, we let our requests be made known to God. He doesn't tell us that he's going to take everything away. No. But he'll lead us through it. And by taking them to him, taking our concerns to him, we are reminded that he is in control and that we can leave those cares that can drag us down so deeply with him. Peter encouraged young men that they should humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt them in due time. But he also told them to cast their cares upon God, for he cares for them. And we need to remember that he cares for you and I too. Now as we close, we're just going to continue where we left off with Joshua. We went down to Joshua 24 and verse 13. But following that, we see Joshua's challenge and encouragement to the people and his personal response. Joshua 24:14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a great passage. We see the apostle looking at Joshua looking at the history of the people. And the history of the people was one of idolatry. It was one of moving away from the Lord, of picking up gods along the way, if we would say. And in verse 15, he points this out to them very bluntly. He says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, so if you can't tolerate serving the Lord, then you better decide who you're going to serve. Is it going to be that God or that God or that God? Who are you going to serve? Because we know that we serve one or another. And in very direct language, Joshua is challenging them to consider the God that they serve, the God of heaven, and what he has done for them, how he has led them, how he has served them, how he has carried them through their times of difficulty. And he's challenging them to not see it as evil to serve this Lord and choose another God that someone around them has brought to them, but to remember the one that truly acts on their behalf, the one who truly loves them, the one who truly cares for them, and decide who they're going to serve. And you know, in whether it's in business, whether it's in family, whether it's in the chapel, ultimately, we are each responsible for ourselves, aren't we? We can't necessarily change someone else's mind. We can't change someone else's what they're going to do. We are each individual responsible for ourselves, and certainly we do take care to try to point folks in the right direction, to help, to be an encouragement, to help them make good decisions. But in the end, we each have personal responsibility. And Joshua is saying, you know what, I don't know who you're going to serve. I really don't know what you're going to do. But I'm responsible for what I do. And he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is the dedication that we all need to come to, where we say, you know what, there's lots of bright lights and shiny objects around, and there's lots of things that we can do. And, you know, if you want to look for something else to base your faith upon, you can search online or buy any books, any number of books, and they'll tell you go this way or that way or this way or that way. And we have to decide as believers, each one of us, we have to decide, are we going to go this way? Are we going to go that way? Or are we going to serve the Lord? And this is our challenge that we have from Joshua and that the Lord gives each of us from his word. Now I'm going to close with the words of a hymn. As I said, I'm not a good singer by any stretch, but I miss the singing. I miss being together to do that. But I want to close with the words of a hymn. And in the verses that we're going to read, we rejoice in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. It says, down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. And the chorus gives us our response. What is our response to this one? The chorus says, oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great creator became my savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. My fellow believers, if the Lord truly is our all, we can and will not only endure in these difficult times, but do so with the peace that only God can give, with the peace that passes understanding, the peace that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the remembrance of your Son this morning. We remember him in all that he went through on our behalf to come as that perfect sacrifice to deal with sin once and for all. And Father, as we come together, we look to your word for encouragement. We realize that there are those in a way that we are all going through the struggle together, but there are other ways that there are individual struggles as well. There are some that we all know about. There are some that maybe a few know about, and there's those among us who are struggling in ways that nobody else or hardly anyone else is even aware of. And Father, these struggles are real, and Father, they are the types of things that we have to deal with in life. But Father, we are so thankful that we don't go through them alone. Father, that we have the encouragement and the assurance of your love for us, your care for us, and that even as we go through deep waters and we go through times of struggle and we go through times that we don't understand why or where it goes, where it leads. Father, we do so knowing that you're the one who leads, you're the one who guides, and that you will lead us through. Father, we just pray that we would be those who have that peace. Father, we would be those who can share that peace with others. And Father, we can each one be examples one to another on living the Christian walk through through times of difficulty. Father, we just once again thank you for your Son. We thank you for this time together, and we ask to bless us as we part. Your Son's precious name. Amen.